We'll be in Revelation chapter 8 this morning, and we'll be looking at the continuation of the opening of those seals in the book of Revelation. And the particular seal in a view this morning is the seventh seal, and by particular an event that took place during this period of time is referred to as a star fell called Wormwood. Some of the language in the book of Revelation is quite interesting as we think about it, and it might bring different things to your own mind as you think about a star and how that a star could be called Wormwood, or how that it might be portrayed as such. So we should look at this passage, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13, Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the four angels sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Word of God this morning in the book of Revelation. And though these things sound quite ominous, we recognize, Lord, they are part of your plan during the end of the age, that you might truly bring forth the Son of God in power and great glory, and that you would judge mankind for the great sin, and that you would establish your kingdom in righteousness and true holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we have been looking at this book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, it is a revelation and an unveiling of things to come. And in chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken. Now, you will remember that the Lamb of God is before the very throne of God. He alone is worthy to take the scroll which has the seven seals upon it. And we find that as the seals are broken by the Lamb of God being symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, remember it was John the Baptist that had opportunity to baptize Jesus in the River Jordan. And that baptism was significant because it would indicate that Jesus was truly the Son of God. Even the heavens opened up, and the Lord God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we find that John further stated that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus is that Lamb of God, and he is that one who would die for the sins of the world. And the question is, have you made him as your personal Savior? You see, because that is the one question that is upon the heart of each individual before they enter into the eternal realities of what comes after this life. We must answer that question of, have I accepted Jesus Christ as my true Savior? Have I believed upon him? Do I know him as my Savior and my Lord? And so we find that Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, who died for the sins of the world. The seventh seal, then, now opened by the very Lamb of God, we find, brings forth the last of those events. And the seventh seal would carry with it a very long portion of things that would take place. We find that in this particular chapter, it goes through to four different stages, if you will, or trumpets that are blown by these angels and of things which were to occur. And so as we read here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." And we might ask the question, why is there a pause in heaven? Well, like the act of a serious play or an engagement which is being acted out, we find here that the seal, when it is broken, it allows for a pause that things might begin to unfold. And so this pause gains our attention. You might say, well, it's something like a short intermission. Suppose that each of us have been to a movie at some point, and there was a brief intermission in between the various elements of the production of the movie before they started the next reel, as it used to be called. And so this is kind of like that little bit of a pause to get you ready for the next thing which is coming on. And the next events will be, as I have said, quite ominous because of those things that should take place. And so there is a short pause in heaven, and it gains our attention. And now the seven trumpet judgments come into view. In verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So there are seven angels, and there are seven trumpets. Now these might be called trumpet judgments, if you will, because with the blowing of each one of these trumpets, there is a particular event or activities which take place, judgments, if you will, that God sends forth, that he means to enact upon the earth for his purposes to establish, as it were, a period of time of great tribulation to fall upon the earth. in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So we have the angel which came to bring this, as it were, a golden censer. Now you may remember from the Old Testament that the golden censer was used at the tabernacle, and there were coals taken off from the altar before the holiest of holies, and those coals were put into a golden censer. And then there was some oil poured upon the censer, the coals in the censer, and it would create a beautiful perfume, a fragrance, as it were, coming up before the Lord. And here, these are typical of the prayers of the saints. Now, probably it's quite interesting at this point for you to understand that it seems that our prayers are being gathered up together unto the Lord. That our prayers are meaningful to God. That our prayers are, as it were, collected. And they are not forgotten. But God does value them. And especially, perhaps, as we think about this particular time, during the tribulation period, when there is great turmoil and great suffering, and these judgments are falling, we might think of, well, there must have been a lot of people praying. And if that is true during a time of great tribulation, you probably then can relate to some periods of time in your own life when there have been some trial, some suffering, some hardship that you have gone through, some particular difficulty that has overcome you, and therefore you prayed to the Lord. You prayed, and you asked the Lord to help you through that difficult time. You prayed and perhaps said, well, Lord, I'm not a very good witness for you, but I try, and sometimes people speak against my faith. Sometimes I don't know just what to say to them. You might pray and you might say, Lord, give me the opportunity to speak, or help me to live for you as I ought to live for you. You might pray during a difficult time, Lord, I don't know what my physical problem is, but Lord, I give that to you and ask that you can somehow help me with this and heal me of this. Or you might have someone else that you're praying for. It may be a loved one, and they're going through a difficult time, and you pray for the trial that they are going through. Or it may be some persecution that's going on in relationship to a ministry that you know, or a person who is ministering, or some missionary on a foreign field, and you prayed for them. And there's just a number of different areas, of course, where prayer is want to be made and that we might be involved in praying, and God is hearing. God is hearing. And I think that's good that we remember this. You know, how many times perhaps as an individual you have prayed, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that is a model prayer, of course, that the Lord taught the disciples, and it is full of those kinds of components of praying. We pray unto our Heavenly Father. We pray that God's will be done. We pray that God will forgive us because we are willing to forgive others. But moreover, because Jesus has come and Jesus has died for our sins. And we pray that God would come and establish his kingdom. In other words, we pray through all of these various aspects that this model prayer mentions, and that we might not forget that God does keep us from temptation and that he is with us at all times. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian's life. And we find that at this particular time in the book of Revelation, God hasn't forgotten the prayers of his people. God remembers them. And he remembers those souls who were under the altar, who were martyred for the Lord. And he told them that they would have to wait just a little season until he should allow that others might come the same way they did. They would have to die for the testimony of their faith, and they would have to be martyred. And we can only imagine the prayers of those who suffered in such a severe and difficult time. But God does not forget our prayers either. Right now, he does not forget our prayers, but rather remembers them. And so this angel, which came and stood at the altar, having the golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Now we're all familiar with frankincense and myrrh, and we think of that spice and oil and substance which they prized at this time, and they used that to anoint the body of Jesus even. And there were special incenses which the Levitical priests must put together by way of the apothecaries, which were given strict instructions to make this incense to pour upon the hot coals of the golden censer. In other words, God believes that this incense of prayer is that valuable to him. When we stop and think about prayer, true prayer is prayer which is coming up to God. True prayer is prayer which is in Jesus' name. Now, today when we have prayed, we always close our prayer with, "In Jesus' name, amen." We always make sure we make our prayer unto God in Jesus' name. Now think about how special that is to God the Father, that we're acknowledging his Son every time we pray. We're acknowledging him. Think about this golden censer. Think about this special incense which was prepared and preserved by God, a prescription, if you will, which you could only get because God gave it. And think about your prayer. You might even say it's kind of like a holy prescription unto God. And you know how important a prescription is. You just can't get one anywhere. If you were sick and you went to the doctors, the doctor would have to write you out a prescription to get medicine. You just couldn't get a prescription anywhere. You have to go to the doctor to get your prescription. Now for prayer, we just cannot go to anyone. We have to go to God. God alone is the one who can fulfill the prescription, if you will. God alone is the only one who receives the incense. God alone is the only one who values it to the degree that it should be valued. And what does it say? that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne of God. And so this incense was offered from upon the throne of God, and it was the prayers of all saints. And so we think of this great scene. John is having this great vision of God the Father upon the throne, the Lamb of God before the throne, the four living creatures round about the throne, and the 24 elders, and the great hosts of believing Christians who are there. And, as it were, one steps forward to offer the golden censer with the prayers of all the saints before God. One angel steps forward. It has been suggested that this angel is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Because when we think about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, many times he was portrayed as the angel of the Lord. And we find him coming to Abraham just outside of the city of Sodom on the plains of Mamre. And he is there, and three angels come to Abraham. Two of them accompany one angel, and that one angel lingers with Abraham and receives a prayer that Abraham gives unto him. And that prayer was that, well, if there be 50, would you not spare Sodom for the sake of Lot and his family? If there be 40, would you not spare the city? If there be 30, would you not spare the city? If there be 20, would you not spare the city? If there be 10, would you not spare the city? We find Jesus in the Old Testament because no one else could answer prayer but Jesus. And he is that Savior which is given to us as the Lamb of God. And we find here that this angel offers these prayers before the throne of God. Could it be that this is a picture of Jesus offering up these prayers as our great high priest before the throne of God, and that God is receiving them? And yet we realize that this is a period of time before the judgments that should follow. After this time, judgments should follow. Trumpet judgments should follow. How many saints perhaps have prayed, Lord, will you not redeem our reputation as being Christians? Will you not show yourself faithful and judge the world because you mean to set forth your glory and your power at the end of the age? Can God be vindicated in everything that he does unless he keeps his word? Unless he brings judgment and sets forth righteousness upon the earth, can God be vindicated? God must keep his word. God must judge at the end of the age. Else he could not say that he is God and he is holy and he is just and he is true and that his kingdom should come in righteousness and true holiness. God must judge as a righteous judge. And so he hears the prayers of all saints. Your prayers, my prayers, the prayers of those who live even during this particular period of time. And there will be many who will come to God during this period of time. And we are reminded that God is long-suffering to all people, that they might believe and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came up came with the prayers of the saints You know, we get a sense that this incense being poured on the coals, and now this great cloud of fragrance is pouring out of this golden censer. It ascends up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and symbolically now, in God's judgment, he casts the fire down upon the earth. And what happens? That there were voices, there were thunderings, there were lightnings, there were earthquakes. So these ominous catastrophes take place. If you will, judgments take place upon the earth. Now, are they literal judgments? Is it literally so that thunders and lightnings and earthquakes happen? We would have to say yes, because that seems to mark the period of time in the tribulation period. In other words, there's great natural catastrophes which take place. It's everywhere throughout the book of Revelation that we see these kinds of things. And not only so, but we find even in the Old Testament there were many periods where God did use natural disasters to judge and to get the attention of people. Even in relationship to Sodom and Gomorrah, there were fire and brimstone coming down out of heaven. The judgment of God. At other times, fire or the brimstone of some sort or that kind of natural thing took place. Even on top of Mount Sinai, we recognize here is God talking to Moses, and the top of the mountain is aglow with the fire of God. The burning bush was aglow with the fire of God. The plagues of Egypt all had natural disasters associated with the judgments which fell upon Egypt. And so we find throughout the Bible there is indication of this kind of thing occurring. And yes, we should take this literal. And so the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So up until this point, everything is in preparation to sound. And maybe this is that half hour that we're talking about here that he mentions. Perhaps this is that pause before the great judgments ensue. Because I'm sure it's kind of a question in many minds. What happens during that half hour? So we find that God is going to bring his judgments to bear upon the unsaved of the earth. And we might say, even those who are believing, the 144,000, though they're protected by God, they're still upon the earth. And this great company of believers that come to know the Lord during the tribulation period, they are upon the earth. And how do they come to faith in Christ but through much trial and tribulation? And so we come to verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And so this first judgment would affect the trees, the earth, but only a portion of it, a third of it. But again, it affected the environment. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the environment and how the environment has to be protected. And rightly so. We should always be good stewards of what God gives to us. We ought to protect our environment. But during this period of time, no matter of protection that man seeks to do will make any difference, because God is going to bring judgment during this particular time that we're talking about in the book of Revelation. And so there will be the environment which will be affected, the natural environment. The second trumpet says, and the second angel sounded, and it was, were a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Well, this great mountain, which is cast into the sea, as we think of mountains, we know that there are many volcanic mountains. Many of them are, of course, silenced for many thousands of years. They haven't been active at all. They're inactive volcanic mountains, and you may find a mountaintop lake. Up here at Corner Pond, that is said to be a crater that which is filled with water. It is a volcanic mountain, in effect. And we find that there are many of these throughout the world. And we find that God is going to activate some of these. And if they are near to the ocean, which we know that many of them are, that it will pollute the ocean. And the idea of blood here is thought to be a sense of the pollution. You might think of the red lava which flows out of the top of these mountains when they erupt. And it's kind of like a mountain is bleeding almost, isn't it, when you see it? I'm sure you have seen them in Hawaii in places, and there's this red lava just blowing out and flowing down a mountain, and it's like it's bleeding off into the ocean, and it's polluting the ocean. And if there is enough of these, again, the environment is greatly affected. And not only the environment, we find mankind is affected by that. As it says, a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. In other words, it affects many different aspects of man's life, not only natural environment, but food, and as well, even those who are in commerce upon the sea. And of late, we have noticed that many different ships are affected by many different means, whether they be cruise ships or they be big tankers or whether they be cargo ships. We find that the oceans, if they are affected, they can very easily affect these ships. So it should not surprise us either. The third trumpet that is given in verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now this is the star which is called Wormwood. We've also seen in the news recently various shooting stars and comets. And even in the natural state of things, we find that many scientists claim that at one point in human history, in Earth's history, there must have been a huge meteor that hit the Earth and that it killed all the dinosaurs. Of course, that's one of the theories, right? But we, of course, attribute that period of time to something a little bit different. We say, well, God did create a big upheaval of the Earth's crust, but it was not by a meteorite. It was probably through the breaking up of the Earth's crust at the time of the Great Deluge or the Great Flood, and we find that much of the Earth's crust was changed, and many animals were affected by that great upheaval and were buried in the sediments. But here we find that the star called Wormwood does come down, and it turns the waters bitter. It poisons the water, in other words. And we're all acquainted with the idea of poison and know what that can do to people. And so the third judgment, again, each one of these trumpets becomes a judgment. The fourth trumpet, which is the last we'll look at this morning, says this, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And so what takes place here? It seems that all of these natural disasters, these natural calamities which take place as God brings this to bear upon that period of time during the Great Tribulation, that it affects our atmosphere. And so, as much as we recognize that the atmosphere can be affected, and as you know, volcanic ash and the various kinds of things that are plumed into the air can bring a darkness upon the earth. And so we find that that takes place. And a third part of the sun, and a third part of the moon, and the stars, they are darkened. That is, the atmosphere is affected by all of this that is going on. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, another angel, as it were. And this last angel, as he flies through the midst of heaven, pretending what is going to come next, saying, woe, woe, woe. And wherever it is mentioned three times, it kind of is supposed to get our attention. Supposed to say, this is something that is going to happen and it's not going to be a good thing. It is a great woe to follow. To the inhabitants of the earth, which is a key phrase that also becomes important to those who are living on the earth at the time. And it says, of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. By reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels. So we've looked at four. There's three more. And he says these three others, which are coming, are going to bring great woe upon the earth. And so this period of time is one that should stand out to us. It is the beginning of great judgments upon the earth. Therefore, let us consider and give our attention unto the Lord now while we can. Because we know there will be a time when we cannot do the kinds of things we would want to do right now at before the end of the age. I would encourage you to be witnesses where you can. I would encourage you to do the kinds of things that you want to do that would honor God and glorify Him now. I would encourage you to settle any questions concerning your own relationship to the Lord now, because there'll come a time when there will be great tribulation upon the earth. But remember, the prayers of all saints are in view, even during this period of time called the Great Tribulation. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercies to us. We thank you that you have provided the means of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have given us the gospel of Christ that we might give it unto others. And I pray that we will be faithful in carrying forth the message, the good news of Christ and of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.